Several blessings, everybody. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you for giving us forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for keeping your Holy Spirit near us and your hedge of angels, especially when we sleep, when we're our most vulnerable. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and especially those that are in third world countries that embrace the faith we embrace, that are having to deal with all sorts of persecutions. Their time of trouble has already started. And it's pretty intense for some of them. It's like your prophecy said, they're being killed in some pretty graphic ways. So we thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm no matter what they do or try or speak against us. Bless all of our loved ones, all those on the prayer list, your son's bride, all of us, with the desire to get as close to you as we possibly can so that we can have those experiences to rely on when the days come to our own homeland or wherever we're at, when the persecution gets more intense. We have to have that experience. We have to see your hand move. We have to be close to you before that day comes. We have to have those experiences. And so bless our loved ones with the realization that they definitely need this. And let them understand, too, that these prophecies are sure they're happening. Thank you for blessing all those that help us do this work. Bless them physically, spiritually, and financially in the way that they bless us. And thank you so much, Father, for all that you are doing in the way that you love us like children. In Jesus' name we pray. I shut off the furnace. It's taking a minute to shut down. It takes anywhere from 1 to 3 minutes, so it'll be off in a minute or two. There, just shut off. It should be a lot quieter now on the internet. All right, we're still in the book. Chapter 13. I don't know how many chapters are in here. We don't have that many more to go. We're almost done. Yeah, there's only 17 chapters. So on chapter 13, for those of you that actually have the book, page 173. Yeah, the last one, because we're starting the new chapter this week, the end time chapter. And just scroll. Yeah, it'll come with the... There is not going to be a yellow click, because we're starting on the main page, so... So just go to the first one, manuscript 2, 1858. Okay. Am I still a little bit fuzzy? I don't want to jerk it up to 8 kilobytes. Yes, fuzzy. Okay, let's try something here. Hit that, the V. Go to rooms and users. Go to POGM. Change that to 8. And see if anybody falls out. Hit update room. Okay. Now, what book is this? This is Last Day Events. It's a compilation of all Sister White's comments in regards to the last days, as well as scriptures. Okay, nobody's falling out. I probably sound a little better right now, right? All right, so if we start... and Tom, give me a call after Sabbath. I wanted to talk to you, brother. It's over-modulating? Okay, which one am I here? How's that? Is that better? Testing, 1, 2, 3, sounds beautiful here. Sounds great. Yes, it's better, it's better, it's better. Okay, let's go back to 6 kilobits then, see if it's still fuzzy. Go to active rooms and users, DOGM, go to 6, update room. Okay, now give it about 10 seconds, and you can go. But how do I sound now? Am I still fuzzy? The reason I want to go down to 6 kilobits, people, is because it allows more people to get into the room with you, a little bit of a bandwidth that we have. It sounds okay? Okay, good. We'll just leave it at 6. I don't want to go down to 4 because then it sounds like I'm in a tin can. I tried that last night when Mondo was talking, and it sounded bad. You guys recall.
officer. So, all right. Okay, manuscript 2, 1858 says, I saw that a time of trouble was before us when stern necessity will compel the people of God to live on bread and water. Okay, stopping here for a minute. Got an email this week from a couple, husband and wife, that believes similar to the way we do, and I'm trying to keep them in your prayers. I think their name is Susan and Renee. I guess the guy's name is Renee. I don't know. I don't know the last names, and I'm just saying, please keep them in your prayers because they're believing that they have to hoard food like the Mormons do, and they're, in other words, I try to explain to them, and it seems to be upsetting them to some extent, but I mean, that's going to happen with some folks, but, and this is something that should be mentioned now, too, since she's mentioning this here, in regards to the bread and water. Hold on a second. We're going to have to close the door because we got turned off the heater. Thank you. If you put your faith in your ability to hoard your food, you know, you're going to, in other words, that's declaring you have no faith in the Lord. And he says, in the scriptures that, our bread and water shall be short. It's kind of like the Pope driving down the road in a Pope mobile made with bulletproof glass. He has no faith that no weapon formed against him shall prosper. He does not believe that God will protect him. So he has mankind protect him with the bulletproof shield. He does what he can to protect himself, just like some people will do to hoard food and stuff like that. If this is going to be your trial, if this is going to be your foothold, then the Lord is going to make it absolutely graphic to you that you shouldn't have been hoarding the food. I mean, case in point, look at what went down in the 40 years in the desert. They needed to learn how to trust him, and so it took them 40 years to figure that out. So he said our bread and waters will be sure, and sometimes we will be just living on bread and water, which is plenty. That's another reason. This is another thing that I noticed with the James 4:8 thing, getting close to the Lord. Certain foods that I used to insist on eating, because of their tastefulness and stuff like that. It's gotten to a point now, I'll just eat about anything, as long as it's healthy, of course. It doesn't have to be overwhelmingly tasteful and stuff like that. It's just, I'll eat what I got to eat just to put my palate in subjection, put the flesh in subjection or your appetite in subjection. And not so much, I've been asking the Lord to get as close as he can, and this is one of the things that I've been noticing lately, is I have not been having such a desire to eat the things that I, insisted on before, especially with breakfast and stuff like that. So it doesn't, it helps because there may come a day when I'll have to, or all of us will have to live on bread and water, and if we have, like the Israelites did, a corrupted appetite to such an extent, we're going to be craving the flesh pots of Egypt too, There was a reason the Lord let manna come down from the heavens. It's because they needed to have their bodies cleansed so that their minds can better understand as well, too. Your diet has a lot to do with what's going on between your ears. And if you're eating things, even if it's healthy food, if you're overeating, it causes a problem. And I praise the Lord that most of us don't have a problem with that overeating thing. But still, that too is an attack, and which is a need of prayer for some of our loved ones that are of like-minded faith. Sin is sin no matter which way you look at it, and the devil's going to attack it any way he can. And so you can't judge one person because they don't have the same sins as you do or same temptations as you do. Everybody's got different... that's why I feel so deep for the homosexual. I says, your sin, when you can have an opportunity to talk to them, some of them are a little bit difficult to talk to, well, most of them are. You can't judge them any different than you would judge a liar or an adulterer or a murderer. Or, their sin is no different than any other sin. Sin is sin. Anything that steps outside the will of the Father is sin. The problem is they like to be a little bit more graphic with their sin to try to put us down. But some of them don't. Some of them are, they're open to some truth.
just like anybody else. Okay, continuing. Maybe we'll backtrack because it was just the first sentence. I saw that a time of trouble was before us when stern necessity would compel the people of God to live on bread and water, but I saw that God did not require us people to live so now. God commands that all who he has not especially called to labor in word and doctrine should labor with their hands in the things that are good and supply their own necessities and have wherewith to bestow upon others. And that's another thing too. These folks that were hoarding the food are living in the mountains, and they're building a place where they can have the people go in the time of trouble, but they believe there's going to be a 3.5-year tribulation period. And I, of course, sent it to the 7-year trib factor fiction page and showed them that there is no 7-year trib, there is no 3.5-year trib. The Bible's pretty plain about the place falling within 1 year in the book of Revelation. I know it says one day, but we know that Ezekiel 4:6 doesn't give you a day per year. So, and that too, they might be setting up all these wonderful things. It's like David Koresh digging a hole, putting a bus in it. You know, setting everything up to where he can go and hide. And nobody was in that bus when his day came. You know, putting your faith in your own actions. I mean, the Lord has caves out there. Okay? There's mountains out there. There's trees out there. There's, if we are chosen to hide in the caves and the trees or even in the dungeons, you know, or even in jail, that's his choice. What we have to do is get as close to him as we can so that no matter what happens, we trust him completely. And we also understand 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to tempt us, but, you know, he's not going to allow us to be tempted above which we are able. He's not the one doing the tempting, of course. But he's not going to allow the devil carte blanche. So, finishing it up on this one, it says, but in the time of trouble, none will labor with their hands. Their sufferings will be mental. Then God will provide food for them. So yes, it's going to be a lot of our, I remember reading, I can't remember exactly where it's at, what Sister White was saying in regards to some of us are going to have, you know, the thoughts that we're not worthy, constantly with, you know, bringing up old sins. You know, the devil's just going to sit there yapping away in our ears trying to get us to give up, if you will. But it's going to be a pretty intense time for the mind when this day comes. And like I said in the prayer, there are some people in third world countries and whatnot, and even not in third world countries. There's people here in the USA that have been thrown behind bars just because they appear to have Muslim connections, and they're over at some prison camp without any rights. And they're over there for years. Until all of a sudden they find out, okay, this guy had no connections whatsoever, so let him free. It kind of reminds me of, what was it, World War I or World War II, where Eisenhower had all the people that had Japanese descent end up behind bars or in concentration camps because of what the Japanese people were doing with that war we had. Now, that is, of course, a very ticklish thing to talk about. There are things that we should do, our government should do in regards, especially during times of war. But when it's overwhelmingly obvious that someone doesn't have any connections whatsoever, come on, you're the person to break already. All right, letter 38, March 28, 1886 says, in the vision of John, she's of course speaking of Revelation 7, four mighty angels were shown him as holding the four winds that they should not blow upon the earth until God's servants are sealed in their foreheads. When this work is done, then the ministers of vengeance are called and commanded to pour upon the earth tempests, thunders, pestilence, calamity. And of course, we're going to be blamed for this because it's going to go forth that you have to keep Sundays holy to stop all these calamities. And this is what Sister White has been saying. We understand that the prophecies have also been pointing to that as well. And just what? 2 years ago? When was that Christmas tsunami? Was it last year or was it year before? On December 26th on a Sunday when that tsunami hit and that one Presbyterian minister came out the following week and World Net Daily picked up the article and he says the reason for that Sunday tsunami is because no one is keeping the Sunday Sabbath holy. So they've already, you know, like I said last night, he's kind of ahead of his time in regards to those comments, but he, you know, he's heeding the field. Of course, the wicked field. He's getting people to listen to what he has to say in regards to what they will be saying. The demon speaking through him knows what he's doing. And they are going to blame us for all these calamities. And they're going to say that we have to all just keep Sunday holy to stop all these problems that are happening on the earth.
And the only way they're going to politically be able to do that is if they set up the image of the beast first. I mean, our politicians can't tell us to go to church now, but when they make the one world church active in the political realm in the United States and any other country, then they will have their political chutzpah to be able to do that. They can't do it now because they haven't totally joined church with the state. But that day's coming. We know it's coming. That's why they're talking about God all the time now in these elections. Okay, letter 21, July 9th, 1886, says, "The crisis is just before us, when each will want all the strength and power from God that he can have in order to stand against the wiles of Satan." And regardless of how you're walking now, and whether you're a believer or not, you are going to come to a point where you're going to be craving every nuance of his love, his power, his protecting arm, his wing, you know, the Almighty's protection. And you're not going to be able to have that prayer answered in the way you want if you don't start getting close to him now. Continually, you can have, let me just backtrack a little bit here. "The crisis just before us, when each will want all the strength and power from God that he can have in order to stand against the wiles of Satan, which will come in every conceivable form. Those who have allowed themselves to be made the sport of Satan's temptations will be unprepared then to take the right side. We need to live very close to Jesus in order to discern the precious from the spurious. Christ is soon to come. Will he find you ready and waiting? The bridal lamps must be kept trimmed and burning. His chariot wheels have been delayed because of his long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have eternal life. When we shall stand with the redeemed upon the sea of glass with the harps of God and crowns of glory and before us unmeasured eternity, we shall then see how short was the waiting period of probation." When you look at it in the whole, you know, the grand scheme of things, you know, when you look at, even if we were to go through a 7-year trip, which of course is not the case, even if it was a 700-year trip, I mean, look at the 1,260 years that the children of God went through. When you get to heaven, it's going to look like a speck in the time scale because of eternity. And it's well worth it. Manuscript 11. I guess we could probably finish up with this one. We started a little late. So Manuscript 11, July 25th, 1886, says, "The mystery is, how did sin enter into our world? Just as soon as you can understand how sin came, then it will be proved that it is not sin. There is no excuse for sin. There is no sign of a reason for sin. The power that claims to have the right to change times and laws is the man of sin. But does he have the power to change times and laws? No, because God's law is written on the tables of stone, engraved there with his own finger, and are placed in the temple of God in heaven, and that great moral standard will be the criterion that will judge every being upon the face of the earth, both dead and living. When he, Christ, cometh the second time, it is not to wear the crown of thorns. It is not to have that old purple robe placed upon his divine form. The voices will not be raised, crucify him, but there is a shout from the angelic host and from those who are waiting to receive him. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, a divine conqueror. In the place of the crown, in the place of the crown of thorns, he will wear the crown of glory. In the place of that old kingly robe that they put in mockery upon him, he will wear a robe whiter than the whitest white. And those hands that were bruised with the cruel nails will shine like gold. His eyes are like a flame of fire to search creation through. And the righteous dead come forth from their graves, and they that are alive and remain are caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And they will listen to the voice of Jesus, sweeter than any music that ever fell on a mortal ear. Your warfare is accomplished. Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." Now, I was I think in Revelation 1, of course, yeah, it's probably in 1, when John goes into vision on the Isle of Patmos, he mentions how bright it is when Jesus gives him a glimpse of himself for a moment there, walking among the, you know, before he starts walking among the candlesticks. And he uses a word, I forget the actual word in the Greek sense or the Hebrew sense, but in the English, I remember the definition of the word in describing like the brightness, like the sun upon his face. That word sun comes back with a Greek word, of course, but then it's translated similar to the word that's used to describe that which generates the fire on that ball of fire that's 93 million miles away from this planet. The nuclear reaction that happens in that ball of fire is so white and so bright and so intense you can't look upon it. It's just too bright. And that's what John was using to describe the brightness of Christ. That brightness sees right through his creation. That's why it mentions him anyway having the eyes of fire. He can see through you. And this is one of the reasons for the mental anguish of the believers, the 144,000. They know they're not worthy. We know that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We were reading this last night in the room. Someone read a quote from, I think it was last night in the room. Someone read a quote in regards to Sister White saying, even our best effort, even the best Christian, is nothing but filthy rags. Because of the purity of Christ. He is sinless. And that's why when he looks upon us, his eyes pierce to such an extent because they can see right through us. They can see all that we are. And so that's why I praise his name so much for his long-suffering and him winking at my times of ignorance and his mercy. We all deserve death. We all deserve eternal death for the sins we've committed. And yet, he forgives us. Like a father. That's why he's, you know, his father uses that term, father. There's so much love. It's like your own father or your own mother, you know. The same kind of love of a parent. I'm not giving a female aspect to the God as I see. I just got an article the other day that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is using the term she when speaking of God. I just got the article yesterday or the day before, something like that. And then someone commented about the she, saying it was a typo, and they sent back an editorial comment saying it was not a typographical error. So it wasn't a typographical error. I mean, that's the first time I saw the Catholic Church use the term she when speaking of God. I thought it was a typographical error in that the Southtown Economist years ago, back when I was living up near Chicago. But then when I saw that priest, because it was a Roman Catholic priest that was doing the articles, when I saw him use the term she or her in two or three more articles, then I knew it wasn't a typographical error. This is how they're preaching it. They're saying, yeah, well, they got to move towards that Queen of Heaven theology. Because that's what the Pope is, you know, everybody, even the Muslims are starting to embrace Mary now. Everybody under Mary, she'll bring us all together as one. It's just, you know, all been prophesied. Continuing. While nearly all the world is making void the law of Jehovah, he will have a people that will keep his law. He requires obedience from every one of us. All the false ideas that are held against God and his law, the people are willing to accept, but it is because the human mind chooses fables rather than the truth of God. They want an easier way than to resist evil and to be obedient to God's requirements. You know, that's one of the reasons for the itchy ears or the tickling features. Everybody wants an easier way to get salvation, to gain heaven. You know, it's kind of like that one statement that the church makes in prophecy. Let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. You know, let us continue on eating our bread and, you know, baking, you know, and doing our own, you know, wearing our own garments, it says. I believe that's in Isaiah, where the church comes forward, the women, it says, but of course that's Jeremiah 6:2, it means the churches of today. They're all saying, let us do as we want. Let us preach as we want. Let us sin as we want. But let us be called Christians to take away our reproach. Let us still be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And in other words, they want an easier way than to resist evil and to be obedient to God's requirements. They want to be able to still gain heaven, like Catholic theology, be saved in your sins rather than from your sins. And finishing it up, it says, as Christ denied self and sacrificed at every step, so must we. if we would sit with him upon his throne. And then, what do we get? Everlasting life, an eternal weight of glory. The streets are all pure gold, like transparent glass. And there is the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Everything is lovely. There is no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death there. But our life will measure with the life of God. In other words, it will be eternal, never ending. And yes, gold can be transparent. Science just proved this recently. When the guys do the spacewalks, I don't much believe the thing about the lunar landing. I know some of you do, but I don't. With the evidence that I've seen, I just don't believe it. But I don't want to get into that right now. The thing is, when they're doing a spacewalk with the shuttle, for example, they can't look upon the sun. Like if they happen to be on this, you know, the dark side of the planet and the sunrise starts coming and it's breaking off at the edge of the Earth and the sunlight's going to hit them, even if they close their eyes extremely tight, it's going to go right through their eyelids and burn their corneas and they'll be blind for life. It'll just, you can't handle it. It's just because there is no atmosphere. That's the reason for the blue sky. It filters out a lot of the dangerous rays that are coming from that ball of fire. And so what they do when these astronauts want to go walking around in space over by the shuttle and working on satellites and whatnot, when the sunrise starts to come, they drop a shield on their visor. And the shield has gold in it. And they're looking through gold. Then they can look at the sun if they want. The gold is so pure that you can actually see through it. It looks like, you ever see those mirrored sunglasses? I always used to wear the mirrored sunglasses when I was younger, the silver ones, but they also have mirrored sunglasses that are gold, with a gold color. You can't see the person's eyes unless you get right up on top of them through that mirror. But on the other side, you can see right through it. You make the gold so thin and so pure that it's actually transparent. And here, thousands of years ago, it was mentioning it in Revelation. Isn't that wonderful? All right, we'll be back in a minute.